All right. Let's give the Lord a hand. That was wonderful. I love that song. I remember hearing that song, I don't know, about 15 years ago when I was a youth pastor and youth camp. And I was like, man, I just love that. In your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be in verse 7. And we're in our third week on our series called The Big Ten, Understanding the Ten Commandments. And it reads here in verse 7. It's just one verse starting us off. It says, you shall not misuse, some of your Bibles may say take, the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Father, as we come before you, I pray that this morning we will recognize your great name. As that song we just sang together and the choir sang and we heard, and Lord, that there is a fountain who is a king. And Lord, that you are a rock, you are a shelter. And Lord, you are there for us when we're in need. And Lord, that this morning that as we come before you, may we remember how holy you are. And how you bled and died for the church. How you love it, you care for it. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into this third commandment, that we will see the principle here. That it's not just about what we say, but it's about what we do. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Names matter. They do. Of course, we all have a name. But there are certain names that when I mention them, possibly an emotion comes up, a picture in your head comes up, and maybe even theme music comes up. You say, I don't know about that. Preacher, Darth Vader. Dun, dun. Yeah, you already got it playing in your head, don't you? You know, I think of other people, good or bad. I think of Michael Jordan. I think every kid my age, when you were a kid, you saw Michael Jordan play, and you wanted to be, like that commercial says, want to be like Mike, right? So you had a bunch of white short kids trying to shoot like Michael Jordan. That was me. Then you have Hitler, and that changes the mood in the room real quick, doesn't it? When we hear that name, there's all kinds of imagery that comes with that. We think of Billy Graham. And the list could go on that when we mention someone's name or a famous name that we all know, that we all have heard of, it brings up an emotion because of their character, because of their reputation. And here with with Israel, God is telling them and telling us today, do not take my name in vain. And this word take or misuse that is mentioned, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It means this. It means to take the name of God and to make it empty, to make it appear insignificant or worthless. And so, as I started to chew on this third commandment, part of me is not going to lie. I got to thinking, like, how am I going to talk about this third commandment? Because when you get down to it, I've always, through my mind, and I'm sure many of you are like, well, I don't use God's name in vain. I don't say, you know, I don't use OMG in my text. Which that'd be a whole another matter if I did, right? I mean, turn in your man card, and then. I don't use God's name in vain. I don't use it as a curse word. I don't use it in vain. I don't say Jesus is a Christ name in a curse word way. And I don't do those things. I really got to thinking, I'm like, how am I going to preach a while on this? And I was like, this may be a 10-minute message. And but then as I dove in, the more I started to see that it wasn't just about us using God's name in vain. That's definitely a part of what we should not be doing with his name. But it goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that because it's about, do we make his name seem empty to the world around us? Do we make countries around us countries or just the reputation of Christians here in America or people we work around, people that we love, people in our family? Do we make his name appear insignificant and worthless? And the more I got to think about it, honestly, the more convicted I got. Because honestly, going into it, I thought, this really doesn't apply to me. I don't do this. But then I started to think, and maybe it was just the Holy Spirit, and maybe he'll do the same with you. Have I had times where I've made God's name seem insignificant? Have I cheapened his name to those around me, making it seem empty? And I tell you, the more I get on some of these Ten Commandments, I think, man, the more I see how I've broken them in times in my life. You see, when we come across this commandment, we generally just view it as too simplistic. We assume if we can just avoid speaking certain words that we're okay. And we have the FCC that has their list of names that they can't say on the radio or things they can't say on certain television shows. And they have those lists. And you can get fined for using some of the language or the bad language that is not okay to use. And so maybe in your mind that, well, I don't use those words, but are you making his name great? He has a great name, amen? And it's worthy to be praised. And although many people believe taking the name, the Lord's name in vain refers to using it as a swear word, there's so much more involved. The God of Israel was known by many names and many titles. But the concept embodied in God's name plays out an important and unique role in the Bible. We see God's nature and attributes of who he is are reflected in his glory. And so what you see biblically is you see many different names about God. And it was a way to describe him. For example, Scripture tells us in Psalms 8:1, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Psalms 111 verse 9 says, tell us his name. His name is holy and awesome. And the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, we're encouraged to hallowed be your name. In other words, realize and remember that his name is holy, that God is holy, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. So too often, and how many times do we go into prayer and we just barge into the presence of God and we forget that his name is holy, that we don't show the reverence that we should show? Yes, God is your friend. He is. But there's a reverence to be shown that when you realize who God is, how holy he is, there should be reverence. There should be a sense of awe because of who he is. So before we rush into his presence with a to-do list, I want to encourage you to do something. Is first, praise him. Praise him. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done in your life. Praise him for your salvation. Praise him. Is part of prayer asking? Absolutely. Is part of prayer thanking him? Absolutely. I encourage you to praise him. Remember who he is. Here's the first point. Is God's name is to be revered. God wanted Israel to stand out. He wanted them to stand out as a chosen and a peculiar people from all the other people who were around them and concerning their speech about God. And after declaring that he will have no gods before him, that there should be nothing, that there should be no idols, he declares that his name must be spoken and heard with reverence. You see, in Hebrew culture, one's name signified one's nature and their character. When God asked Moses to go and get his people out of Egypt, Moses, of course, had his doubts. And he went to God and said, God, I'm not qualified. God, I can't do this. And he gave all these different excuses of, God, you really need to use somebody else. God, you really are... You don't know what you're doing here. And God's like, no, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to use you. And so this is what he tells them. We're in Exodus 20, but let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 in verse 14. This is what God says to Moses. Now Moses is like, God, I'm going to show up there, and they're going to ask, who sent you? I don't even know what to tell them. I mean, can you imagine you have an important message, and you come up to somebody, and they're like, okay, well, who told you to tell me that? I don't know. God's like, Moses is like, I got to tell them something. What am I going to tell Pharaoh? What am I going to tell the Israelites? So he says, okay, this is what you're going to do. So God said, not someone else. God reveals to him something here, and that's what he says. I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All kinds of ites are there. A land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and your elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert and offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. So he tells Moses, tell them I am who I am has sent you. Also could be translated, I will be what I will be. His name speaks of a God who is self-sufficient, self-existent, all-encompassing, one without limitations. You see, we have a God who is omniscient, he is all-knowing, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. There's nothing that he doesn't know, there's nothing that he can't do. This name, if you notice here, you'll see in the Bible at different times, you'll see God, capital G, small o, small d. The Hebrew word for that is Elohim. El in Hebrew always means more. It's a plural word. And so when we see the term God, and when you do a study concerning about who God is, concerning even the Trinity, every time really when you read the word God, it's talking about one God, but he manifests himself in three persons. So every time we read God, really what we're reading is Trinity, Trinity, Trinity. But now you also see something else. We see this, the word Lord. We see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now in the Hebrew, it's translated this. It's translated YHWH. You see, they didn't have vowels in Hebrew. And so every time that you're reading the word Lord, what you're actually reading is a Hebrew equivalent of what we call Yahweh. The English translation is Jehovah. So when you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's different than the capital L, small o, small r, small d. I won't get into all the different names of that, but point being that when we see the word Lord, we see that it's a mix of I believe Adonai and what they believe Yahweh. And this word, the name of God, we're not certain of how it's pronounced exactly. We have a written God's name, but we don't have the exact pronunciation because what happened is the Jews would not dare to say it. They would not dare say it because it was a holy name. And so we're not even sure how to pronounce it exactly, but we take an educated guess that it's Yahweh. And so the Jews would not utter it. And as you search throughout the Bible, you come to understand how God continued to reveal himself through his names. So first with Moses, he's telling them, I'm the all-sufficient one. I am who I am. I am the sovereign God. I am in control of all. But as you look more into the names, here's a couple that I just love. One is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, the Savior of Israel, the Almighty One. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And those are not names of human invention or human discovery. I am who I am. This is a God, God's revealed name to us. And in giving to us His name, the Father has given Himself to us. He has allowed His name to be known and spoken and even manipulated by mankind. But the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord is filled with zeal and jealousy for His name. And when we take it in vain, listen, if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're a Christian and you claim the name of Christ and you're taking the name of God in vain in your speech, using Jesus Christ's name as a curse word, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're making His name seem empty. You're using it as a curse word. What are you doing? You ever notice people who, and some do it because they're simply, I don't mean this in a nasty way, they're ignorant of what the Word of God says, and they'll use God's name in vain, and they don't even know why. Maybe they do it because people around them do it, or they were raised that way, and they use the holy name of God. It's interesting that when you run sometimes with people who don't claim that there's a God, or they claim atheism, or they're agnostic, and there's something out there, but how many of them use God's name in vain? Let me tell you, often. Almost all the time. So you don't believe in God, but use His name as a curse word. That doesn't add up to me. His name is holy. It's holy. In the Netherlands, there was a man. There was a man who, there in the Netherlands, it's against the law to insult the king. And there was this man, this will surprise you a little bit, on Facebook, who made a rant describing the king as a murderer, rapist, and a thief. Facebook can bring the best out of us sometimes, can't it? And the court, get this, the court found this man guilty of cursing the Dutch king and sentenced him to 30 days in jail. 30 days. So we have the third commandment telling us, don't use God's name in vain, don't make it empty. How many of us would spend time in jail for every time we use God's name in vain? And what does Scripture say? It says they won't go away guiltless. Now, God's a forgiving God. And if that's you here this morning, maybe you've done it in ignorance. Maybe you just have not known the Word. And confess it. Get it right with the Lord. He'll forgive you. He will smooth things over if you come to Him humbly. Don't make His name empty. Folks, He's our provider. He's our provider. Some of you came this morning and you have some struggles in your life. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your finances. I don't know. It could be with your church. So many different struggles that we could have with all of us here. But I want you to know something. Scripture says that God, He feeds the sparrows who neither sow nor reap. And if God will provide for the sparrows, He will provide for you. And if you love Him and you trust Him, now if you're just living your own life, doing how you want to do, live your life, then you're gonna, you know, as there's a saying that goes, you know, if you do stupid things, you win stupid prizes. There's a lot of truth to that. But you come to the Lord humbly, and you're following Him, and you're wondering, God, how's this going to work out? Trust in Him. Trust in Him. He will take care of you. That next one is this, is Jesus' name is to be revered. In a larger sense in which people take the Lord's name in vain today, those who name the name of Christ, who pray in His name, but do not take His name as part of their identity. And what I'm saying is this, is that there are many, there are some believers today who will claim Christianity, but there's nothing Christ-like about them. So they want to be Christian in their name, but when it comes to in their identity, and God is making us more, and his desire and his goal is to make us more like Jesus Christ, to make us, so what that means is this, is that the more I mature in Christ, the more my actions, the more my attitude and the fruits of the Spirit will come out in my life, because that's what God's making me into. And so there's many who claim Christianity. They'll live for Jesus one day a week. They'll come to church and they'll put on the masquerade party. But the rest of the week, there's nothing Christ-like about them. And when we do so, we're making the name of Jesus empty. We make it insignificant. You see, folks, one day, the Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I had an atheist tell me one time, I don't believe in that. I said, it doesn't matter, you're going to be doing it. Because you will be. You will be. And so when we're just in Christian in name only, when we profess to be a Christian but act, think, and speak like the people who have nothing to do with church, what do you think happens? What happens is, why would I want to go to church there? Why would I want to become a Christian when so-and-so acts just like I do? There's no difference. And just as God called Israel to be different in their speech and in their conduct, God has called us to be as well. And when we are not, we make his name insignificant. You know, it's easy to say, well, I'm not doing that. I would never do that. But all you got to do is see someone get cut off in traffic and their true colors come out real fast sometimes of what they're dealing with. The preacher, move on. That's a sensitive subject here in Florence. Maybe so. But the Bible says that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We'll keep his commandments. Do you love the Lord? Then your overall general attitude should be wanting to do the will of God. What is the will of God for his church? To seek and to save that which is lost. To help new believers and believers mature in their faith. A church is called to do those two things. You know, we see that in the Great Commission was given to the church. Who's the church? You, me. If you're a member here, you're part of the church. We're called to go. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to teach people the word of God. We're called to baptize them so they publicly can demonstrate their faith. That's what we're called to do. Everything else outside of that is up to preference. And so our main goal, our main focus is just that. In fact, if our desire, if we say that we love God, but our actions do not follow. I'm not saying any of us are perfect, because none of us are perfect. We struggle, but when you get knocked down and you mess up, do you run to the Father? Do you run to him and confess it? Do you make things right with him? Because your want-to changes when you get saved. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, get back up. If you love me, your want-to is going to want to, your desire is going to want to please the Lord in all that you say and all that you do. Scripture talks about Matthew 7. People are going to come before Jesus, and the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Away from me. They're going to say, I called you Lord. I called you Lord. I went to church. I did what I thought were all the right things. But you never knew the Lord. You were just Christian in name only. And you were taking his name in vain through the way that you were living your life. And you never humbled yourself and repented of your sin. Repent to do a 180, to turn around and to live for the Lord. The Lord says, I don't know you. I never knew you. You took the name Christian, but you never became one. And listen, if we're going to take the name Christian, if we're going to be a Christ follower, then follow what the Word of God tells us to do. You see, this is what happens sometimes. We claim Christianity, but we want to have sex outside of marriage. We claim Christianity, but we're okay from stealing from other people. We're okay with being called a Christian, but we refuse not to gossip, and some want to tear down the church. You know, we claim Christianity, but we don't like God's system of his setup of leadership biblically, of the pastor and what it refers to the deacons. We claim Christianity, but we want to do things our way and not God's way. I'm sorry, but God may just say to some, I never knew you. There was nothing, I didn't have a relationship with you. See, God's not, he's not interested in you just becoming religious. He's not interested in just church becoming an event that you just go to and you leave unchanged. No, he's interested in having a relationship with you. He's interested in hearing your prayers. He's interested in seeing you develop and becoming more like Christ. So Moses is leading this nation of Israel out of Egypt. They come to a point where it's time to go into the promised land and to experience the land of milk and honey. God had it ready for them. He had it ready for them. They simply just had to obey and go in. Turn with me over to Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you get into Numbers. Someone asked, does God care about Numbers? Well, he has a whole book called the Book of Numbers. But every person, numbers matter because every person represents a number. A number is a person, amen? In chapter 13 and verse 1, the Lord has plans for the nation of Israel. In verse 1, then I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, and we're going to come back, we're going to jump around a little bit. But verse 1, we're just going to start with verse 1 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites from their ancestral tribe. Send one of its leaders. So God makes it very clear. Moses, I'm talking to you. It's time for you to get some men together and go on. I have given it to you. Here is this land that was promised to Abraham. Go in. It's yours. Here it is. Go get it. You know, have you ever seen one of those shows, and they argue a lot on these shows. I really don't watch them very much, but, you know, when they first came on, I was kind of interested in those where they're digging for gold, right? It's always filled with drama, you know. I think, of course, most of it's made up. But what are they looking for? They're looking for gold, of course, but they're looking what they call a vein, right? It has, when they find a vein, and they can get plenty of gold, and they'll follow it. And it's like God is telling the Israelites, he's telling Moses, listen, it's right here. It's right before you, it's right in front of your face. You just got to go get it. You just got to go digging some here, and it's yours. And so that's what Moses does. So it names off the names. They take one man from each of the 12 tribes, and they send them in to spy out the land. So you have these 12 spies, and they go out. And they start to look, and they end up finding some things. They end up finding that, sure enough, it's definitely the land of milk and honey. In other words, it's a land of plenty. We were talking Wednesday to a lady who's heading up our Israel trip, which we still have some room. If you're interested in going to Israel, get with me. But we're going to Israel. And one thing she said that really stood out to me is that, as far as Israel goes, per cow, they produce more milk than any other place in the world. The honey there is not necessarily talking about bees and honey, which we automatically translate. It's actually talking about fruit nectar. It's talking about also the dates there drip with this honey, this nectar. It's filled and with that. And if we don't maybe not know about Israel, it's very similar to the parts of California in this sense, that there's a lot of elevation and a small area. So therefore, a lot of different trees, a lot of different crops can be grown there in Israel. And they do, and they take full advantage of that. It's quite impressive all that they're able to do. And so they come back to the point of that they're carrying, the two of them are carrying, the grapes are so heavy, just one cluster is so heavy, and the other fruit that they bring back, they're bringing it back on poles. It takes two men to carry all that they found. I mean, so they go in, they verify what God says, like, oh yeah, this baby's ripe. He's given it to us. It is ours. And notice verse 25. At the end of the 40 days, so they go in for 40 days. You can do a whole lot in 40 days. They return from exploring the land. Now, the land of Israel is about 150 miles long and about 60 miles wide. It's not very large. It's not a huge piece of land there. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community of Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But, you knew there was going to be a but in there somewhere. It all looks good, Moses. We're ready to go. But there's a problem. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And even we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And so they're scouting. They give the report. And people start to get a little upset to the point that in verse 30, Caleb, one of the 12 spies, said, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We certainly can do it. But the man who had gone up to him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than what we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. It wasn't that it was a sin for them to have concerns. The sin was they went around and undermined the Lord. A bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are great size. We saw the Nephilim. There the descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. And we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. It was said that the walls were about 20 feet thick and possibly 20 to 25 feet high. And so Israel as a whole and these spies, they had some problems. See, their problem was not the size of their enemy. Their problem was the size of their God. That was really the problem going on. Because God told them, this is yours. Go after it. Go for it. I'm with you. You're going to take them. And they go, God's right. Exactly how he said. It's a land of milk and honey. But we have an excuse not to move forward. You see, the Israelites had some problems. They had a trust problem. They wouldn't trust the faithfulness that God had shown them. I mean, they walked through the midst of the Red Sea. I mean, they saw bread fall from the sky every morning, except on the Sabbath, and they gathered more on Friday, and it wouldn't spoil like the other would spoil. I mean, they saw miraculous signs. They saw God provide. And yet they had a trust problem. God had provided for them every single time. There comes a point where they're like, we just need to eat worms and die. Let's just go back to Egypt. It was much better there being beaten and being slaves. It's like, what are you people thinking? But that was their mindset because they were afraid. They were afraid because they had a small God. They had a small God. And whether you realize it or not, when we break the first two commandments, we'll easily break the third one because we're serving another God, a different God that I see in the Bible. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Some of the versions say, he'll make your paths smooth, or he'll make it straight. In other words, he's going to make it plain. But notice, God's not going to do that until you what? Until you trust him. Until you acknowledge him. You acknowledge that his way is better than your way. And so when you have a trust problem, trust me, you'll have a faith problem. And that was also what they had. What is faith exactly? We've mentioned this a couple of different times. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And we have a decision every single day to whether to walk in faith or walk by sight. So we can walk in the spiritual realm of things, or we can walk in what the flesh desires and what it wants. He's called us to walk by faith. Amen, Christian? He's called you to walk by faith. Look to the person next to you and say, we're called to walk by faith. Tell them. You see, what we're going to see here with the Israelites is that a lack of faith delays the promises of God. A lack of faith will keep you from enjoying the blessings of God. A lack of faith will affect others around you. A lack of faith can cause you to live aimlessly. A lack of faith could hurt your legacy. And it ends up hurting the legacy of these Israelites who were under the age of 40. God's furious. He comes to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. Moses is like, whoa, wait a second. What is that going to say to the folks in Egypt that came out? They're going to look at you and say, man, you couldn't bring them out of Egypt. You couldn't bring them to where you wanted them, and you end up just killing them off and at one swipe. And Moses is like, God, don't, please, you're long-suffering, you're forgiving, please forgive them. And Moses really comes before and argues, and finally God's like, yeah, okay, well, I will forgive them, but they're not going in. The only ones going in is going to be Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, they're going to die in the wilderness. They had a faith problem. You see, you can't please God without faith. And they certainly were not pleasing God. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those, notice this, don't miss this, that diligently seek him. So when we have faith, we will seek the Lord's will continually. You see, when's the last time you stepped out in faith on something that you knew was a promise of God? When's the last time you said, God, how are you stretching me? How are you using me? Because faith is like a muscle. If you don't use it, it's not going to get stronger. And God's called you to. He's called you to have faith. So the result of lack of faith is a lack of obedience, and that's what they had. So notice what they do in chapter 14, verse 1. We see the result of a lack of trust and a lack of faith concerning with the Lord. And that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us into a land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You talk about some faithless people. They were faithless. They were whiners. They weren't interested in solutions. They were interested in just complaining. They weren't interested in getting their shovel out and digging for what God had given them. And anything worth doing is never easy. Sometimes people want a new leader when God doesn't do things their exact way. Because it's about them and not about the church. And that's what's going on here with Israel. They didn't like what God had told them. They didn't like where they needed to be led, where they needed to go. And the church has been given the great commission to go and to seek and to save that which is lost. And I'll tell you my mentality. My mentality is very simple. Other than going against the word of God and breaking against the word of God, everything else is free game. What will bring people to Jesus Christ? What will bring people to Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, if a church is not willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus Christ and to help them mature in their faith, then what are they doing? It's easy to complain that, well, I don't like this or like that. What's your solution? I'm about solutions. Anyone can complain. So let's go forward together. Let's go forward together. When it comes to trusting in the Lord, it comes to faith. You know, a church that has never steps out on faith will never go anywhere. In fact, I take that back. They will. They'll go backwards. That's where they'll go. And so continue on in verse 8, it goes on. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. These are the Caleb and Joshua speaking here. And we'll give it to us. And the reaction of the leaders was this: Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they went to the Lord. They prayed. They went down before the Lord and got on the ground and they brought before the Lord like, Lord, this is out of our control. God, this is yours. You need to do something here. And so, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land and a land foaming with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel against his name. Don't rebel against Yahweh. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will... I love this. Caleb's like, we're going to swallow them up. We have the Lord on our side. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. And do not be afraid of them. And the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all of Israel. You know what they did next, though? The Israelites, they got up stoned. We're not hearing that. We're going to stone y'all. They're going to stone them. They're going to take them out. That's verse 15. If you put these people to death. So Moses is here arguing. He's arguing with God. God, don't kill them all. Don't get rid of them, God. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord is not able to bring these people into the land he has promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert and said, God, you're going to hurt your name here of who you are, of being gracious and leading your people. And so God tells them, you're not going to go in. Notice with me verse 34, and we'll wrap this up. Verse 33, he goes on to tell them, verse 30, not one of you will enter the land I swore to be uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And as your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into enjoy the land that you've rejected. But you, your bodies will fail in the desert, and your children will be shepherds for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, one year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. If you read on the rest of the chapter, the next day they're upset about it. In fact, the next day they get a band together and they decide they're going to go into the promised land. And Moses tells them, don't do that. We're not going with you. And it says the tabernacle of God didn't go with them. In other words, God wasn't with them. And so they go. So, and they attack and they get slaughtered. They get killed. So the end result of a lack of trust, a lack of faith, ends with disobedience. And in the end, it leads to death. You see, maybe in your life, you've been taking the Lord's name in vain, ignorantly. You just didn't know. Maybe you're new to this whole Christian thing. You're like, this is new to me, and man, I have done this wrong. I want you to know, we love you, and God loves you, and he'll forgive you. Amen. He will forgive you. Make it right. But what about how you're living your life? Are you living a life of faith? Are you living a life and trusting in the Lord? If not, we're profaning his name. We're taking it in vain. And God's called us to live a life because of how great God is. He's great. He's holy. And he's good. In 1715, King Louis IX of France died after 72 years. He had called himself the Great and was the monarch who had a famous statement, I am the state. His court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was equally spectacular. And as his body lay in a state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should be very dimly lit, with only a special candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. And at the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence when the bishop then began to speak. He slowly went to the coffin. He reached down to that candle before it, and he went and blew it out and loudly proclaimed in the funeral, "Only God is great." His name is great, folks. I pray that we'll honor and not make his name empty when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our trust, when it comes to the words that we speak. We're called to be different. We're called to be Christians, and we're called to act like one. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I'm thankful that you are a forgiving and a long-suffering God.